Amen. All right, well, let's consider the message today. Homespun Revelation is the title. Last week, for those of you who were here, this is what could be considered a part two of last week's message. And last week we considered that the great value of corporate revelation, how that corporate revelation is a bonding element. And if you recall, I likened it unto a meal and how a family has the ability to grow closer, to bond around meals. They have time together. They have proximity. And they also are eating the same thing. And so, you know, you are what you eat. So they're uniting at that level as well. And how very essential it is that we understand the value of corporate revelation from God Almighty. Dr. Ken Chant has this quote, which is very close to the heart of last week's message. Sound doctrine tends to unite people around a common faith, builds passionate loyalty to the church, creates deep and lasting commitment. And it's no small matter, and as we've been considering the elements of unity since the beginning of this year. This is the seventh Sunday, I believe, of this year. And all seven of those Sundays, including today, have been concerned with unity and the value of unity. And it's revelation which really ties it all together. We unite around the Bible. We unite around the Word of God. If you think by analogy, we are citizens of the United States, and we're tied together around a very specific document. That document is called the Constitution. And so we're not just together, each one doing their own thing, or at least in theory that's not what's supposed to be, but there's a body of rules, a corporate understanding, which defines us as Americans. And the church is very much like that. The Lord is the Word. Jesus is the living Word, and He's given us a living Word called the Word of God. And then we take that in together. And if you recall from last week, as I review here, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Psalm 89, verse number 15. There's a very there's a great favor upon people who together see the vision or hear the glorious sound. It's a powerful thing. Whereas the opposite of that thought is found in Proverbs 29:18, which also was considered last week, where there is no prophetic revelation, people cast off restraint. And the Hebrew word for restraint is covering. In other words, where people aren't getting impartation, teaching, whether it's in a church scenario, which is our consideration up front today, but I'll broaden the application later, or whether it's in a home, if children are not getting productive input, they're not getting revelation, so to speak, they're not getting taught in a proper fashion, then they will cast off restraint. That is, they'll do what's right in their own eyes. And today we live in a world, or particularly our society of America, where people tend to do what is right in their own eyes. They're not under the covering, the protective covering of revelation, of truth, which can protect, direct, and set them free. And what is worse yet is when Christians are not subjecting themselves or submitting themselves, A, to the counsel of God, directly from the Spirit, and then B, within the church family. When they're not submitting themselves to that corporate revelation, then they are like children tossed to and fro. They are like those that each one does what is right in their own eyes. The problem is when everybody does what's right in their own eyes, that tends to be chaotic. That's going to tend to run over other people. Hence the world that we live in, a very childlike, confused world. Now, the title today, that's a review from last week. Now we're moving into this message, Homespun Revelation. Now, you may know what the word homespun means, and if you do know what it means, For some, it has a negative connotation. For some, it has a positive connotation. Let me define it. Homespun is basically clothing that is made at home. Now, when I was young, I had a grandmother that made us clothing, and it was not a special thing. It was not a positive thing. It was terrible. We dreaded the homespun that we knew was coming every Christmas. And I hope that those pictures have been altogether deleted and are non-existent. It would be terrible to see, but it was awful, the colors, everything. But, you know, she took a lot of time to do that, and she was able to customize it to each one of us children as far as our measurements and so on and so forth. And so, again, it can be negative or it can be positive, but just to define it, it's clothing made at home. It's often plain. Not that the stuff she made was plain. It was a little exaggerated, but... And it's often lacking, now listen here, homespun, because it's made at home and because it has that kind of home context or feel to it, it's often lacking flash, cosmetic enhancement, and pretense. When I was growing up, it was a real big deal to have Jordache jeans. I never had Jordache jeans. Anybody, did I just date myself, by the way? Is Jordache still in existence? Okay, designer jeans, oh boy. But which I never got because we were on the poorer side, but that was like a big deal in school. And you know, when you're growing up in school, there's all these fads and different waves that come through. And so I never really could appreciate the jeans from Kmart that I had. You know, they were more tending towards the homespun side of things. Or, of course, Nike shoes, which is still... popular today. That was a big deal back then. I used to get Trax shoes. Anybody remember Trax from Kmart? Okay, I just dated myself again. Well, that's what our family was confined to. And it had more of that homespun. It was boring. It just served the purpose. And there was nothing exciting about it. But in actuality, it is a homespun revelation, which is God's way of preserving, protecting, directing his people. And often it doesn't have a lot of flash, a lot of dynamics with it, a lot of excitement. It's kind of like Elijah. After Elijah had the great victory on Mount Carmel, the next day he was near suicide. He was so depressed, he was suicidal. The great man of God that had the great victory, within 24 hours, now he's so depressed that he wants his life ended. He says, I'm no better than my father's. Take my life. And God came and basically spoke into his situation. And God showed him a great wind. God showed him lightning, thunder, earthquake. And God was in none of those things. And then a still small voice came forward. Not all that exciting, not as dramatic or flashy as the other exhibitions, but that's where God was. And God's into this type of homespun, ordinary, what we might say is not as exciting as what the world may tend to offer. It's nothing new or fantastic, but it is customized. It is it does speak directly to us where we're at. Well, if you think of homespun revelation, it's prepared at home, and it's custom made for each recipient. Just as the Spirit customizes revelation to individuals and also to churches, the Holy Spirit customizes. He has homespun revelation for each congregation. In Mexico right now, there's probably 15 congregations meeting. And I think it's a bit of a fallacy to say, what is the Spirit saying to the church? As though there's one unified worldwide message. I believe the Spirit, for the most part, speaks very particularly to each congregation, just as he speaks very particularly to each person, because everybody's a bit different. Sure, there's overlap, and sure, there can be commonality, and sure, there can be a broader message given to the church, no doubt. But ordinarily, it goes something like this. Look at your lead verse. He who has an ear... let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, plural. And that statement is repeated seven times in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 as Jesus speaks to each church individually and gives them a very customized message. He spoke a word to the church of Ephesus. You've lost your love. Be careful because I'm about to extinguish you. It was a tough word, but it was exactly what they needed. He spoke the word to the church of Sardis. You're weak. You look down at yourselves, but actually you're rich. Actually, just hang on. You're going to make it. Even if you're put in prison, you're going to be overcoming. And so he spoke to all seven of the churches via the Spirit in the context of their individual situations. And in like manner, welcome to God's calibrating mechanism, which is the local church. Now, once again, this is the second time I'm going to say this. It's not to take away from individual impartation that you and I receive in our prayer closets. It's not to take away from our day-by-day, daily bread with the Comforter. But I'm elaborating a little bit more today on the local church. And on the one hand, some of you are so faithful and have so long valued the local church. It's almost like you may be thinking, well, we already know this. It's a bit redundant. But on the other hand, I speak into the world, I speak into a society where it's pretty much individualism rules, and I've got my own personal freedoms and liberty, and who are you to judge type of mentality reigns over our society. So in that respect, I would speak to affirm the local church and to reinforce to us how very important, if you're part of this church, you may be part of another one, and that's fine, that's important to you. But I would affirm today how very important it is to receive homespun revelation within the context of your church family. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15 in your notes, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." Now, you read 1 and 2 Timothy, and that's exactly what Paul does. Paul encourages and even goes so far as to command his protege, the man that came up under him, Timothy. He tells him things like preach the word, correct, reprove, exhort. He told Timothy to be gentle. Don't strive. Don't be argumentative. And certainly avoid foolish arguments. They only engender strife. And that's just a few of the different things that Paul had told Timothy in context of the local church that he was over. Timothy was the pastor of what church? Does anybody know? Church at Ephesus. And so Paul writes to help Timothy out to how to conduct himself in the house of God. Now let's look at the second part of that verse. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Now look at these grand terms that Paul describes that local church of Ephesus in Timothy's situation. And of course, you know, we can generalize that, the church worldwide. But to Timothy in particular, the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, we Protestants tend to diminish the import of the church and to make much more superior the Word of God, if we were to make categories here. Protestants are much more biblically centered, sola scriptura, in the Scriptures first and foremost, at the expense of the value of the church. Now, I came up in Catholicism, and one thing I recognized, even though I was basically biblically illiterate, and that's not on Catholics per se, that was on me, because it was my responsibility to study, to show myself approved. But one thing that I did glean is that the church is very important in the Catholic configuration of things. And so, from the Catholic perspective, it was sola ecclesia, or the church is primary. The Protestants responded about four centuries ago. There was a protest movement, Protestantism, with no, the church is not primary, the scriptures are primary. And that's the constitution of our soul. Now, you know which way I lean. I mean, I'm big time scriptures. However, the Lord has showed me that, as is often the case, there's a tropical zone of balance between the poles. And if you go too far to either pole, you end up like a bunch of penguins just in circles looking at each other and freezing to death. But life is actually in the tropical zone, and most of the Earth's life is actually in our tropical zone between the Tropic of Capricorn, Tropic of Cancer. And so somewhere there's a blend, somewhere there's a pleasant overlap. And ultimately, sola Christus, in Christ alone, Christ the superior, is the equator. That's the ultimate balance. But there is a nice blend of the import of the church and the import of scriptures. And it's hard to take away from the fact that the church was first and then scriptures. Of course, the early church had the scriptures that we know as the Old Testament, but the development of the New Testament was not finalized until about the 4th century. And so you could see the church, and in the context of the church or the body of Christ, scriptural truth came forward. Now let's dive a little bit deeper into this phrase, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Now the word for pillar in the original language means to stiffen. I would liken it unto concrete. In the church, there's the ability to have the truths of God, revelation, stiffened like a pillar to where you become very solid. And also a ground or support, and in the Greek it means a context. So the church provides that stiffening, reinforcing, concrete, solidifying mode of understanding God and the truth, and it also provides context. In other words, when I was saved, I was instantly baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, whether I was attending or part of a body or not. 1 Corinthians 12 says it plain. I was baptized into the people of God by means of the Spirit. And of course, it's in the context of a healthy family that I could grow from a child in my faith into hopefully something approaching spiritual adulthood. Now, does that not seem logical anyway? If you think about it, God's left clues, and natural things speak of the spiritual things. Children that come up in a healthy, safe household have a lot of good going for them. They don't just merely have survival value, but they're able to grow and become productive citizens. The probability is there for children that come up under a father and a mother with mutual impartation, where the mother and the father understand each personality, they understand strengths and weaknesses, and they're able to calibrate truth and to help disciple those children so that in the natural, they can become very healthy. Now, I understand that we live in an era where a lot of that is missing, where family dysfunctionalism is actually in the majority. But the Lord had designed from the beginning that children would come up in that situation. In like manner, the church is a place where children, people who are born again, infants, toddlers, children in the faith, the church, God has provided the local church as a setting to calibrate those children, to shape them, to mold them, so that they can grow up and be equipped to do the ministry that they've received. Are you all with me, by the way? Okay, this is going to be a long one, so just if you're thinking, oh, this might be a long one, you're right. Now put that thought to the side. Now let's think about God's truth distribution system. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. Let's look at how the Word of God expresses how transformation occurs in the context of a healthy family, i.e., hopefully the church. And granted, not every family situation is healthy. In like manner, not every church situation is healthy. I understand that. I understand that there can be cults. I understand that there can be manipulative leaders. I understand that there can be false prophets. I understand all that. But let's look at the healthy situation. Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. And he, that is Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now, these are gifts that he gave. I'm a gift, believe it or not. He gave gifts in the forms of people, basically. Why? To equip the saints, verse 12, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now look at verse 13 again. Look what's underlined. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Who can tell me when we, the church, will all attain to the unity of the faith? The rapture, the coming of Christ. Yeah. The church will never reach this apex until Christ returns. Then we'll all be with him in glory, and we'll certainly all be unified in our faith. Now, we can approach that in degrees, and some local assemblies will be higher in the unity chain than others. But what I want to bring forth is until that day, Christians are going to derive great value from the gift of the local church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And that continues until Christ returns. The great shepherd will someday bring his sheep to himself. Some have already passed on, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up with him. And then finally, it will be the ultimate sense of unity, and it'll be at the great supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll have a meal together. Now, until that time, verses 14 and 15, now this is very important. Verses 14 and 15 suggest alternate scenarios for saints. And you and I are either closer to what's described in verse 14, or we are in the realm of verse 15. Let's consider these alternate scenarios. Now, let me read the in its context here, verse 13. Let's start with 12. To equip the saints for work of ministry, for building of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, that is mature manhood, that is the measure, the stature, the very fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather, alternate scenario, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is, into Jesus Christ. Now, when we are first saved, are we spiritual adults or spiritual children? What would you categorize? Children. We're obviously new, and it's proper to think of us as infants, proper to think in terms of being born again, that we as children desire the sincere milk of the word. We can't handle the meat, and so that's fine. However, children are much more vulnerable to a variety of ideas and to deception than adults, are they not? And so the will of God is that we no longer be children. Unfortunately, many a saint are still children, just as many a 40-year-old or 50-year-old in our society still act like children, are very immature, are narcissistic, and everything's about me, and can't see the value of others, you know, like children. There are saints in the same way that they are still children and they're easily swayed. They're easily driven or tossed, as he says, they're to and fro by various waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now, verse 15 is the other scenario and is like an antidote to verse 14. To put it differently, if verse 15 is not in operation, verse 14 is the default. If verse 15 is not occurring, then the tendency will be to stay stunted in childlike faith, tossed to and fro. Let's look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is, into Christ. Now, this speaking the truth in love, earlier the apostle said that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Well, how do these help people to get along? How do these help people to grow from childhood into something approaching spiritual adulthood? Well, verse 15 gives us that insight. The speaking the truth in love. That is, people are able to be calibrated by truth in the context of love and specific knowledge. These apostles, these prophets, and I'm not going to describe each one specifically, but each of these are given to a local church family. They're placed within a sphere of people, and then they can begin to understand the people. They can begin to discern the people. Just like the shepherd, he not only knows the flock in general, but he knows each sheep in particular. And then if it's a large flock, like our Lord has, he has under-shepherds, which are able to segment that flock and to be able to address the needs of each sheep in particular. Now, I'm talking about the ideal way that God wants to calibrate and transform people. Are you all with me on this? No doubt the flesh is going to float to, this is cultism. This is cultism. He's insecure. Leadership insecurity. Well, just try to put that to the side for just a little while. We'll address those issues. Now, he gives each of these positions, and they become God's calibrating mechanism in order to begin to love the people and to take each person in particular, to begin to understand their strengths and their weaknesses, to understand their extremities, their tendencies, and to be able to apply truth in the context of love. Hence, speaking the truth in love. Truth hurts very often. However, when it's in the context of love, that's where God's energy, that's where his vitality can be released to empower somebody to grow from childhood to adulthood. You don't want to have a mere hireling. You don't want to have somebody that enjoys speaking the truth but doesn't care for the person or people that they're speaking to. I mean, I'm sure you've been in scenarios where you've had teachers or perhaps you've had physicians where they were, you know, kind of quick to speak and there was no love, there was no concern, and you could sense that, you know, in the way, in their mannerism and in their disposition. Well, we see here that for those who are in the family of God, they are able then to receive the revelation or impartation that is speaking the truth in love, and then the children need not remain children. They then begin to grow. They begin to move beyond being tossed by fads or their own particular fancy, their own leanings. Notice here in verse 14 it says, tossed to and fro by the waves. Are waves inherently bad? Not necessarily. And then look at this, every wind of doctrine. And it's not implying that every wind of doctrine is necessarily negative or deceitful. It's just how much wind can you take? God will breathe revelation. He'll breathe a season in a particular truth, a particular doctrine. And he'll breathe that into a congregation. The problem is that children tend to like to run to and fro. Children want to have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Children will always be doing the comparison. Oh, come on, Dad, they have pizza over there every night. Come on, Dad, they let their kids stay up, you know, to midnight. You know, why can't you be like the neighbor? Children will tend to do that. However, God wants for us not to be taken up by every wind. That is, every doctrine that is taught. You know, when you're receiving the wind of God, it's a pleasant thing. But when you're receiving a tornado, that is not a pleasant thing. And in our day and age of the potential for information overload to the max, you can get the various winds, and you don't look too peaceful and calm when your hair is every which way. I mean, if I had hair, you don't look too peaceful when you're getting that nonstop every wind of doctrine, and then also human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. You also, that is, children also can be much more easily deceived. Now, let's consider speaking the truth of love. And what did Jesus do? Jesus spoke the truth in love. He gathered about him a few men. And it was to those men that he was able to get to know and that he was able to customize impartation or to spin homespun revelation to each of those men. And then those men had the ability to grow and to be empowered above their peers. That is the crowd that was seeking after, for instance, loaves and fish. Now, look at this here. Jesus still does this very same thing. It says here in this verse about the center of your notes, to the angel of the church write, seven times again in the book of Revelation. Jesus spoke a specific message and he gave it to the angel of the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, and the other three. He gave a specific message to a messenger. The word for angel means messenger. Yes, it is debated as to whether this is referring to an angel, which is over a church, a celestial angel, or whether it simply means to the spokesperson of that church. Now, I tend to think, very practically, that Jesus was giving a message to the spokesperson of that church that would then recite it to the rest of the people. It just seems logical, and that's been my experience anyway. I've always received a lot from God. I receive a lot from the still small voice. I receive from the quiet time. I receive from his word. But I've also had a variety of angels, that is, messengers. That is, for me, often pastors, big brothers, or peers, that because of their intimate knowledge of me and their love for me, were able to speak into my situation. Obviously, and this will be the crux of the matter for today, I had to subject myself to God's truth distribution system. But doing so has brought me much benefit in my life. Our key point for today is to root downward in order to bear fruit upward. In a society of much movement, in a society of, if you don't please me, then I'll move on. I've got other options. God would call his people to root downward in the place, in the locality that he has given to them, in the relationships, in the workplace. He prefers for us to root downward, to be consistent, to be faithful, to have longevity, in order for there to be fruit that goes upward. Now, I like this picture. It wasn't part of the plan, but the Holy Spirit tied it together. Look at that tree. Now, that tree has had a problem or two in its time, has it not? I mean, it's probably had a lightning strike or adverse winds, but something about that tree, it has rooted deeply, has it not? I mean, you could tell because it's still bearing upward, though it's deformed, though it's not the most pleasant position, but I do like that it's kind of bowed down. And should that not be our hearts, by the way, that even though we deal with adversity and a lightning strike of the enemy, betrayal of others, and all those things that can take the wind out of your sails, yet if you've got stability and continuity and faithfulness, if you're in for the long haul, you've learned to root downward, to get some of that spring water in the depths in order to continue on, though slanted it might be. Now, let's look at some precautions here. Precaution number one, beware dilution and confusion. That is hearing too many voices. In the age of information overload, that is many of us, we are diluted and confused, not for lack of information, but because of too much. Hence, we have to be careful about how many voices, that is, how many waves, how many winds of doctrines, and they may even be positive. They might be proper and right, but for another locale or for another group, not necessarily for you and I. We have to be careful about how many voices we are hearing, because the more voices, the greater the probability for confusion. Now, how many is with me right now? Because this is going to get very important and interesting in a moment, and perhaps controversial. Now you're listening. Now, this is a great verse in Ecclesiastes. Solomon is warning his son. Just as Paul warned his son in the faith and told him, you know, you conduct yourself right in the house of God, And don't underestimate the house of God. It's a pillar and ground of truth. Don't ever underestimate God's distribution system. Timothy, he gave you as a pastor that church in Ephesus. And through you, Timothy, he wants to equip those saints. And so you speak the truth in love that they'll no longer be children tossed to and fro. Well, Solomon tells his son this in closing his autobiography of Ecclesiastes. The words of the wise are as goads. Are you all with me, by the way? Okay, about two-thirds of the way down on your notes. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Now, there's a time that I read that so leapt off the page, and it so bore witness in my heart. And I was so thankful to receive this truth. And now I'm very glad to break this bread with the family. Very glad that we can eat this meal together and further our unity in this regard. Now, Solomon is speaking to his son. And this is chapter 12. He's closing out his autobiography. His regrets are replete in Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, after he gives his son a bunch of information, actually. I mean, you read Ecclesiastes, you have some central themes, but you've also got chapters that are like Proverbs. You know, you ever read a proverb, and at the end of it go, what did I just read? You know, it's like 30 different things, kind of a shotgun approach. And it's fine sometimes for some quick injections, but here, he's just given his son a bunch of info, but then he kind of summarizes. And he says, son, the words that I've just given you, wise words, I care for you. See, I love you and I understand you. Wise words have just been given. They're like goads. Now, a goad is a stick with a sharp edge. It could be a long pointed rod, even with a knife on the top, a sharp blade on the top. And a goad is instrumental in keeping oxen on a narrow path. As the oxen are yoked and are working, the goads were given to keep them from wandering off. Or a shepherd could use his rod in that way to keep the sheep from wandering off and perhaps use goads in that scenario as well. Well, son, these words, though sharp, are meant to keep you on the right path. And though they cause you pain, that is not my primary end. It's a means towards an end to keep you in line. It is not our faith, by the way, to be a narrow path journey. There's many on the wide path with nobody goading them, at this point at least. It's when they get to the end of that matter, then they're goaded over the cliff. But for Christians, we're on a narrow path, and the words of the wise, the Spirit speaking to us through the Scriptures, and still small voice, but also the instruments that God uses, they would prod us and provoke us. They're not necessarily popular. It can get old when somebody's poking you too many times. You ever have someone poke you in the chest like that? That's not a happy thing, okay? That makes me mad just thinking about it. But you think about that father. Think about that teacher, maybe that professor. Or think about that big brother or that friend that loved you, and you knew they loved you. And they got on your face, and they goaded you. They provoked you. And it might have made you mad on the spot, but you knew that they had a good end in mind for you. They were really concerned for you. The Bible says that it's better to take the rebukes of the wise than the kisses of an enemy. Now, those are good things. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But if you're always getting kissed and you're all right and don't worry and do as you please, that person's actually your enemy. They're actually hurting you. Now, it also says not only are they goads, but secondly, there is nails. So impartation of truth. Truth is like a fastener. It's like nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given by one shepherd. Now here's the thought, and here's where you could get a little controversial. And you could say, well, that's not a doctrine. I don't buy into it. Well, I'm going to agree with you up front. It's not a doctrine. Obviously, God can work any way he wants. Obviously, if someday I am put in prison for my faith, I won't have the local church context for words of the wise to be as goads and nails for me. And so the Lord's grace will be there to give me other forms of impartation. But I am talking about an ideal. God's preferred way is that the words of the wise in the context of love, speaking the truth of love, are like goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. Now, the masters of assemblies are those who have the collected sayings. those who have the truth deposited by one shepherd. That is, they can see and discern. They can sense the personal and corporate temperature. They can sense the personal and corporate pulse of a local assembly. And they become masters of assemblies, not because they're personally superior, but because God puts the mantle on somebody during a season in order to do this. Are y'all with me? Okay? I am affirming the local church today. Yes, I am. These nails, then, are able to be taken by the master assemblies, masters of assemblies, and are able to connect the disconnected portions or the loose or detached areas of our souls. In other words, our souls are not as connected to Christ as they should be. There's always an area which is loose or perhaps detached. We won't be fully connected until we get to the other side. Until then, God has given us people in our life, these masters of assemblies. For instance, you may recall with Jonathan and David. David was troubled. He felt like giving up. He was in the wilderness. He was being chased by Saul. He was discouraged, perhaps approaching depression. And the Bible says that Jonathan came to David and he encouraged David in the Lord. And the Hebrew suggests that he took David's hand and he put David's hand in God's hand. I did a whole message on that in a hideout in the past. Some of you may remember that. Well, you see, Jonathan was able to understand and discern David's issues. And that David was loosening in a certain area. David was getting a bad attitude. Unbelief was coming in. And Jonathan came there not to necessarily smite or condemn him, but he did take hammer and nail in hand. He took the nail of truth, like the words of the wise, and was able to hammer it into David that connected him back to Christ. Are you all with me? See, this is the great value of a healthy family. It's a place where the words of the wise, like goads and like nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, are fastened to us, given by one shepherd. Now, you've probably been wondering about these. I would as well if I didn't know. No, it's not the latest way of decorating our sanctuary. But let's consider these two boards in this frame, okay? Now, let's consider that. In terms of making a wall here, let's pretend this is an 8-foot wall, and so I'm wanting to put it to the frame. Well, for those of you who have done building, you know how important it is that you actually connect to the frame. All right? Now, what we have here is a couple screws in this one and like 15 screws in this one already, two frames. Here comes somebody that has an understanding. I want to build this wall, and I actually want it to be secure. I want to be able to stand by it and not have it fall on me. Does that sound about right? Yeah. And so a master of an assembly can come. Now think about words of the wise, like nails fastened. I'm going to use screws. Words of the wise, then. I can come and I can begin to size this up. And I can see that here's the frame, here's the screw. And with one screw, it's pretty much fastened, is it not? I mean, it doesn't take a lot. It is fastened with one screw. Now, in order to make it even more solid then, I subject myself to God's truth distribution system. That is, I submit myself to masters of assemblies. Yes, God can do these things directly. That's the third time I've said that. Yes, I understand that. But I also can subject myself to God's people, to God's body, that can see into my life, that can see my weaknesses, that can see where I'm disconnected. Oh, still disconnected there. Still got a problem with anger. Still have a problem with flirting. Still have a problem with your little white lies. I can see into that, and then I can come again, and understanding the parameters, the measurements, truth again. Pretty solid. See that? That's not going anywhere. It's going to take some work to get it off, but that's pretty stabilized. Now, let's compare that with this board over here, which unfortunately represents many people. It's hard to submit yourself to something like this because it hurts. Not only is it going through through the board of who I am, but it goes into the frame, which is likened unto the cross of Jesus Christ. And it hurts. It's tight. There's no wiggle room anymore. My life is not my own. I am fixed and stabilized in this area. I was loose. I was detached. I was doing what was right in my own eyes, but I, at the very least, had a teachability about me. I subjected myself to a master of an assembly, who, by the way, I don't like, because every time I run into him or her or whoever it might be, they tend to see right through me and are able to send a nail through me that can connect me to Christ. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now let's compare it to this one. This one has 15 screws shot through it, all right? Now, just at surface view, which one's more secure? If I told you, when you didn't know anything up front, this one has 2 screws, this one has 15, which wall would you rather stand next to? You know, I'd probably want to go with this one too. I just go, it's got 15, at least one of those had to hit, you know, much better chance. However, this board is like many children in the faith, many children in the body of Christ, saints. They get a lot of information. They get a lot of nails fastened, but it's surface level, and it's the type of wall that you would not want to stand next to. They are not solid. When I came to Victory Christian Fellowship, I immediately began to detect that there were a lot of solid people here. And at least one reason is because many of you had withstood the test of time. You had been here for long seasons, okay? You weren't volatile like many in the body of Christ, which are running to and fro and hearing this and that and hither and thither. But at the very least, you subjected yourself to a master of an assembly like Pastor Hyatt. And though he would do this to you, and he'd get in your face, you know, I could see him doing it. I could see him getting all red and doing that. He knew you, and because he loved you, he could shoot a screw right through you and attach you in a disconnected area. So you were solid. Now, none of us are totally solid. We all need alterations. We all need firming up from time to time. However, most Christians in America, unfortunately, are like this. They've got a lot of screws through them, but you don't want to trust their stability. See what I mean? A lot of screws, but actually they're screwy. They'll say, oh, I got a lot of information. I'm holy. Yeah, they're holy. There's a lot of holes there, no doubt about it. But they don't subject themselves to the long-term discipline of a healthy family, where people, not just the pastor, but where people can get to know me, like a Jonathan and David scenario, where people can know me and come, and it only takes one direct strike, and I'm back in action. I'm connected once again. Are you all seeing that there, by the way? Solid is what God prefers, not scattered. In Colossians 2:19, there was a group of people that were described like this, not holding fast to the head. You see, I'm talking a lot about the church. We can never separate the body of Christ from the head of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. There were people in the early church that were not holding fast to the head. Now, no doubt, Christ will shoot screws from time to time, and thank goodness for it. It's always right on the mark. But he also uses people in the body that, though it hurts, they can zip a screw through in the right spot and reattach a disconnected area of my heart to the head, who is Jesus Christ. Let's finish off Ecclesiastes 12 here. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. That is, my son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. In other words, God knows exactly what you need, and he will at the right time apportion truth, like the words of the wise. And though there are some that are lazy in their study, there are also others that have so much learning and have so much knowledge that they're actually diluted and they're confused. It's kind of like this, if I could put it in a question form. Did extra knowledge bless Adam and Eve? When Adam and Eve suddenly had a shot of extra knowledge, was it the happiest day of their existence? Things went radically wrong because God had apportioned impartation to give them on a day-by-day basis. However, they said, I'd rather Google anytime I want to know something, i.e. the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want to know it all, and I want to have access to it anytime. I want to be like God. And so they wanted the quick fix, give it all to me. They had a whole lot of knowledge, but their wisdom quotient was very small. Wisdom is using the amount of knowledge that you have in a right way. Wisdom is good. Knowledge and data can actually be dangerous. Now, how many teenagers do we have in here? Okay, I love you all. Okay, now you know you're about to get something. But it's like a teenager. You know, the lights come on and they've got knowledge, but they're not always wise. Sometimes it's almost safer when they're children, when they don't know as much and they're not as dangerous to themselves and others. I mean, there are some children quite dangerous, but it's that teenage zone where it begins to get a little iffy at times. Thank goodness there's a lot of wise ones here. And you're wise just being here, by the way, listening. You're wise paying attention. Now, not only do we need to beware of dilution and confusion, that is hearing too many voices, but secondly, and I'm moving to a close here, beware intentional ignorance. That is following my own inclinations. I have certain inclinations. In the natural, I'm right-handed. In the natural, I have certain leanings. In the natural, if I'm playing racquetball, you know, I'm going to hurt one knee more than the other. Just certain leanings and directions, okay? And I can assume that my inclinations, my leanings, my favorite doctrines, you know, are of course the best. Isn't it wonderful that God gives us a calibrating system called the body of Christ to bring us back into balance? But what if I didn't have that? I'd be extreme in many areas. I'm already extreme to begin with in some areas. But if I didn't have the balancing effect of the body of Christ, it reads something like this in Proverbs 5. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline. My heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. Now, I've met one-dimensional thinkers. I've met people that everything about Christianity is Bible prophecy. Everything's about Bible prophecy. It can't get away from Bible prophecy. I was saved in the late 70s, and you know, it was the craze at that time. You had issues with Iran and Russia, kind of like you do today. And, you know, it was just, this is it. You know, and then the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, confusion, argumentation, and millennial discussion. It was just the craze. Now, I happen to like eschatology, but it's like one of the colors in the rainbow of God's manifold wisdom. But for some people, all they could see was blue. All they could see was Bible prophecy. For some people, all they could see was higher learning. Higher learning. Must have ever-increasing degrees. I mean, college degrees. It's an academic thing. And if you just know, then you'll be in an elite. For some, it's a hyper-faith, word of faith, I command it, it comes into being type of disposition. So all they see is green. Everything else is like, you know, irrelevant. Well, the problem is, at the end of that season, at the end of those times, many of those people are disappointed because they've been one-dimensional and they figure it out. And they've rejected the multitude of counselors. They've rejected God's manifold wisdom inherent in his calibrating system called the body of Christ. And they come to the end and they're very sad people. For instance, Bible prophecy. It didn't happen. It didn't happen in 1979. It didn't happen when there was 86 reasons for it to happen in 1986. And then they come to the end of that. I've spent all my time in my own truth labor, in my own inclination. I spent all my time in this one area at the expense of the rest. And at the end of the days, I'm a depleted person. I'm not a strong adult. Look what he says here. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I did not stay in the place. I did not submit to the manifold wisdom of God, which is found in the great body of Christ, the head and the body. Almost like the prodigal son. The prodigal son got tired of his homespun life. Prodigal son got bored with his father and his rules. The prodigal son said, forget all this homespun stuff. I'm going to go where it's exciting. I'm going to go where everybody will treat me good. And I'm going to take money, and I know they'll treat me good with that. And I'm going to go, and I'm just going to have my way. Well, he came to the end of that matter, and he was brutally disappointed. He understood that homespun revelation is not necessarily bad. I should have appreciated what I already had. You know, it's like when you grow up, and you finally figure out that your dad was actually smart. You know what I'm talking about? Of course, when you're in the house, your dad is a fool. And then when you finally get in your 30s or 40s, you realize you were living with Einstein. You know, and I know there's dysfunctional fathers. Nobody's perfect. But you finally figure it out. And you see, to broaden the application here in the close, I would encourage you children, homespun revelation for you right now is mom and dad. Dad and mom are your homespun revelation, and that's the best impartation you can get. Don't allow the kids at school, you know, don't allow obnoxious Oscar or sour Sally or bad attitude Brett. You know, don't allow them to be the board of directors that rules your life. You will be so disappointed at the end of your days. You'd be so disappointed for following that exciting revelation. And, oh, we can do this and that. We can get away with that. You've never had a thrill like this. Very careful about that. May not seem exciting, but actually your dad's and your mother's homespun truth, what they have for you is exactly what you need. And while I'm talking to you younger people, also remember your teachers. I had some good teachers. I had some bad teachers. But your teachers in school right now, you might say, oh, boring, or oh, you know, yawn, and oh, roll the eyes, and this and that. But actually, God has allowed those authority figures in your life at this season in order to impart to you. And you might say, well, they're bad, and they're not Christians, and whatever. You know, David learned a lot from Saul. Saul was an evil king, and David learned a lot from him, at the very least, how not to be. And so take that homespun revelation. Don't despise what God has given you. Enjoy your teachers. You're only going to have them for 3 or 4 years, you know, a year at a time or a semester at a time. Enjoy those teachers. Value them. Get as much out of them as you can. And at the end of the day, thank them. Thank them for teaching. It's a hard job to do. Be a blessing to them. You know, or your children's church teachers, or your youth leaders and preteens, Bible Adventure Hour. You know, enjoy them while you have them. It might seem like a boring well you're drinking from. Who cares about this water? I'd rather have soda. But in the long run, that water is going to be a lot better for you. Trust me. Or how about husbands and wives? Oh, this could never happen, could it? You know, Jane could never look plain and Sue look new, right? Enjoy the homespun. Enjoy the wife of your youth. Enjoy the gift God has given to you. Don't despise them and say, well, he's more spiritual or she's a better cook and, oh, wouldn't it be nice? Don't do those things. Enjoy what God has given to you. Yeah, it's homespun, but it's actually that which is best for you. And so there's some other applications beside the local church. Observations, then we're going to pray about this. Observation number one. If you want to write these down, it's a little bit long. Observation number one, wisdom necessary for protection and development begins at home. Wisdom that is necessary for protection and development begins at home. Stop always looking out elsewhere. Stop thinking the grass is greener. It'd be much better if I was, you know, so-and-so and there and here and there. You know, it's like Dorothy. She wanted to go to some far-off place, and she ended up finding out there's no place like home, right? Wisdom is necessary. Wisdom that is necessary for protection and development begins at home. Number two, far from cultism or authority insecurity. Far from cultism or authority insecurity, God's preferred mode of transformation is in the context of a stable family. This is not about trying to keep you tied down here. I am not an insecure leader. This is God's flock. Yes, I'm a master of an assembly. just like Paul said, that I'm a wise master builder and have laid a foundation to the church at Corinth. God has given me a sense of mastery, and I say that carefully. He's given me an ability to sense temperature, to sense a corporate pulse, and it's not about being insecure. So far from cultism or authority insecurity, it's actually God's preferred mode of transformation to be in a stable, healthy family. That just makes sense, doesn't it? Number three, what is new is not necessarily true. What's the new thing? What's the new thing God's saying? I don't know. He said a lot. I just need this applied from wise master builders, Holy Spirit, and people that I trust. I don't need to go seeking for some new thing. What is new is also not necessarily true, and what is old is often gold. You got to go deep to get it, but that's where reality's at. It's not fun to dig. It's not fun to root downward, but if you root downward, you're going to bear fruit upward. And so, you know, talking about upward, why don't we stand if we could? I appreciate you being here to hear the meal that's good for you. I appreciate that you did what was good for you. I'm blessed by it. And I believe that God has put a corporate screw through all of us to connect us closer to Christ. We want to take an opportunity and respond to him. And so, first of all, if you could close your eyes. If you're here today and you're hearing a lot of what I say and you're not quite getting it, but you do sense God's love. You sense God drawing you right now. You might not have received this type of acceptance from your father. You might not have received this acceptance from your mother. Perhaps you came up in a family situation where it was chaos, where you were ignored. You had to fend for yourself. I want to tell you today that God takes the lonely and he places them in a family. And if you would like me to pray for you today, if you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, so you could be in the family of God, just between you and I right now, you say, Pastor Ron, please remember me in prayer. If you raise your hand, I will remember you in prayer today. You're very important to Jesus. And after the service, I'm going to take some time to pray for you. So that I could know who to pray for, could you raise your hand so I could pray for you today? Just between you and I'm not going to embarrass you. But Jesus loves you. He's brought you here to hear a message of hope and life. He wants you to live and not die. He wants you to thrive and not just survive. Pastor Ron, please pray for me. Why don't you raise your hand? It could be the most important decision that you ever make. If you seriously will call out to Jesus Christ, you will be saved and forgiven. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. It's a very risky venture, friend, to not have Jesus. Our lives don't belong to us. We're not guaranteed a tomorrow. I want you to meet Jesus as a friend. Pastor Ron, please pray for me. I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, not as a hostile judge. Why don't you raise your hand? I will pray for you today. I'm pleading for your soul right now. Brothers and sisters, friends that are here today, this message touched you, and you want to gather and just receive it as a body now. You've received it in a sense already, but you want to finalize it here at the family altar. Why don't you come on down here? And I want to pray with you before we dismiss. And I want